You can go ahead and be seated and turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5 this afternoon. 1 Peter chapter 5 this afternoon. If you haven't done so yet, I encourage you to fill out the Connect form. Let us know you were here. Let us know how we can pray for you this week and how we can serve you and be the church. We're looking at these one another statements through the summer. We've got a couple more messages on this following today. And so there's much for us to learn, to glean from in this. But let me ask you this here as we begin today. What or who would you say, and I want some feedback from you, okay? Who would you say, who's one of the first persons that comes to mind and you say, man, that was probably one of the smartest people to ever live on the face of the earth? Who's someone that comes to mind right away? Someone, sorry, I didn't hear that. Einstein, all right, who, just give me another one. All right, Einstein is the only smart person that's ever lived on the face of the earth. All right, listen, you might think of other people like Nikola Tesla, right? William Shakespeare, Leonardo da Vinci, Ludwig van Beethoven. What a name that is, eh? We should have more Ludwigs running around here, more people, parents naming their kids Ludwig. And of course, Einstein was mentioned. I have a picture of Einstein that's going to come up there behind you so you can see, just in case you don't know who Einstein is. But Einstein was widely regarded as one of the smartest people and greatest scientists in all of history, and still is to this day. He was a theoretical physicist who revolutionized how we understand space, time, energy, and matter. I think a lot of us, we've seen the equation, the E equals MC squared. Now, I'm not going to claim to understand what that means, and you might be on the same page as me when it comes to that, but Einstein came up with that. He understood some things concerning space, time, and energy, and matter. And his theories helped us to come up with, helped other inventors, paving the way for them to be able to come up with modern technology that we use even to this day. You can think of lasers, you can think of a GPS, or really anything that's tied to a computer that somehow has a tie to Einstein and some of his discoveries and his theories. Simply said, Einstein was a genius. And yet, despite the fact that we all know this, we all recognize this, we don't have the same mind as him, but we know how smart he was, he didn't know everything, did he? He didn't know or understand everything. And he recognized this himself. He said, the more I learn, the more I realize how much I don't know. The more he was digging in and learning about science and everything that ties into that, the more he understood, hey, there's a lot that I don't know. You know, for anyone to say this, it takes humility to say, hey, there's a lot that I don't know. I have yet much to learn. But when we think that he said that, when we consider the source, we're like, wow, that does take a lot of humility. Now, humility is what we're looking at today. It's what we're all urged to in today's text in 1 Peter chapter 5. Every verse and every principle that we're going to see here points us to living a life of humility. But it's a different kind of humility than what the world might know. It's a different kind of humility that they might look for and want to obtain. It's a holy humility, if you will, that we ought to live out in every area of our lives. And that's true towards one another, and especially before God. Now, what's difficult with this humility is that we know that as Christ is sanctifying us, as we're growing and being matured in our walk with Jesus, we also know this. Humility is not something that we're really ever going to achieve. It's not something we're ever going to reach. And so that makes it difficult. It might even make it frustrating for us. And if you think you've got it figured out, that alone stands as proof that you don't. It's something that we have to keep coming back to and checking in on daily and moment by moment in every little thing, in every aspect of our lives. And we have to really choose to walk in humility. And when we do, it's really choosing God. Choosing God in every decision. It's choosing God in every action or inaction. It's choosing God in our thoughts. And in every word that we say, in every situation that we come across, in every step forward or every move that we make. And though it's not always particularly easy, God makes it possible, and can I tell you this? He makes it worth it to follow him in his way. And so let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read starting in verse 1 all the way to verse 11 as we get into the message. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Here's what we're seeing this afternoon. When I choose to walk in humility, I will first of all look to Jesus. When I choose to walk in humility, I will look to Jesus. This chapter here in 1 Peter chapter 5, it's the last chapter of the book. And so you could say that it's Peter's parting words here in this letter that he's writing. And as we're reading these closing words, he brings us to something interesting for us to consider, that is humility. This letter, don't forget, was, if you don't know this, if you did, don't forget, but this letter was addressed primarily to Christians, believers, who were under a great deal of persecution. The goal was to lift them up, to encourage them as they continued on and as they walked with Jesus, to stir them to endure even though they were facing that persecution, to remind them that no matter what circumstances or the extent of those circumstances that they faced or the extent of the suffering that they faced, Christians are God's holy, true believers, followers of Jesus, are God's holy people and are therefore called to live as such in humility. And so he starts wrapping up this chapter here of chapter 5 of 1 Peter and begins by speaking, first of all, directly to the spiritual leaders, the elders of the church. And he also brings himself into the mix of all this. You could see it in verse 1. He describes himself as a fellow elder. And so he's throwing himself in this, letting them know that what he's about to give them, those final instructions, it's not only good for them, it's also something that applies to him too. Peter is not placing himself on a pedestal here. He's not saying, you need to do all this. He said, no, I'm in this as well, and I need to be following through on these things as well. And so he's not placing himself on a pedestal, but as an equal with those he's writing to. which, by the way, is unlike everything the Catholic Church has tried to say about Peter. No, Peter was greater. You know, he was the Pope. He's this, he's that leader. And through this, we see that he rejects that. He lays himself on the same level as those other elders and those in the church. He rejects the notion that he was more than just a man saved by grace. He is on par with everyone, as he says, who is a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. This talks to those who are true believers, who have placed their faith in Jesus, who have come to faith in him. And that same Jesus who Peter is telling him he has been a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And so he's drawing to Jesus. And Jesus is the only great one here. It's not Peter. It's not the writer of this book, the human author, if you will, but it's God and it's Jesus. Jesus is our hope. And therefore, in everything, we need to ultimately only look to him. People have done the mistake of looking to other men and other women in life and lifting them up and giving them a greater place of importance in their lives than they should. You know, I mentioned the Catholic Church, and so we need to look to Jesus. We don't need to look to a pope. We don't need to look to a priest. We don't need to look to some kind of guru. We don't need to look to a rabbi. We need to look to Jesus more than man, because he is God. And by the way, I'll say this now. This part of Scripture, as you can see, as we begin, is directed to elders. And so you might say, well, this isn't for me. I'm not an elder. I don't plan on being an elder. And so you might say, this doesn't apply to me, but can I tell you this? It's good for all of us. When it comes to looking to Jesus, of course, we should all be doing this. We should all need to do this. And we'll see that the truths and the principles that are given here by Peter for the elders can apply to many of us. And when you consider elders and the role of elders, and therefore our role within the church with the elders as well, we have a responsibility to uphold what God has designed his church to be like locally. And so we need to understand what the word says when it comes to the role of an elder, so we can ensure that our current and future elders are going to live out their call faithfully. It's a responsibility that we share in cooperatively to hold up one another to God's standard, including our elders. And we need, therefore, to be like the Bereans that we read of, to be in the Word, to study the Word, to know the Word, making sure that what we are given is truth, and so that we can live it out and grow in our knowledge and relationship with Christ. We need to know what God's Word says in all areas of his Word so we can apply it to our lives and into the life of the church as God instructs us to. And if we're not careful in doing this, then we're going to run into some problems. We're talking about humility, and obviously we're going to talk about pride as well. We're going to see where pride comes into that. But if we're not aware, we're not following the instruction that God gives us in his word, then we open ourselves up to seeing problems and trouble and issues not only coming from the outside, but from within the church. And so we need to look to Jesus together in this. Now, in verses 2 and 3, there's three things that Peter mentions, three negative ways, if you will, that elders can go about leading and shepherding the flock. And countering to that, he also gives then three alternatives, three positives. And all of those reflect Christ, who, as Peter says, is the chief shepherd. And so let's see how this draws each one of us to consider Christ. First of all, Peter says that shepherds should exercise, notice, oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have. So where do we see Jesus in this? You look in John 10, and Jesus said this, I lay down my life for the sheep. And after the which he said, just a few verses down in John 10, 18, no one takes it from me, speaking of his life, but I lay it down of my own accord. And so we see the correlation there in how those elders are to lead. They are to not lead under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have them. And that's seen in the example of Jesus. Jesus went to the cross, and he didn't go to the cross because he was forced. He didn't go under compulsion, but he went willingly doing the will of the Father. The second thing is this. Peter says that elders should serve not for shameful gain, but eagerly. This word eagerly really relays the idea of excitedly, being thrilled at the opportunity to do so. That there's joy that is found in serving. And we know that Christ delights in those who know him and love him. I think of Hebrews 12 and verse 2, where it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Notice those next words, who for the joy that was set before him. Served eagerly for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. The third thing that Peter mentions here is that elders should avoid domineering over those in their charge, but being examples to the flock. And so again, we're seeing all these principles of humility and seeing how those are also found and reflected in Christ himself. In 1 Peter 2:21, it says that Christ left us an example for us to follow. And of course, I think of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see the extent that Christ went as he served eagerly, as he was an example to us, and did so willingly. And so those are things that we should consider as well. As we see them in Christ, all of these point to his own humility, the God of the universe who humbled himself to this point and through the sufferings that he faced. And by the way, I don't think it's a coincidence that we're seeing Peter giving us all of these things here. Because everything that Peter's mentioning here in this text of how elders are to lead and how they're not to lead and seeing how it reflects Christ, we know this. He observed all of this personally in Jesus himself. He observed it as he spent time with Jesus, as he did life with him and ministry with him. And though we know how things turned out, how Peter denied Christ those three times, you can look through the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, and you can see that right when Jesus was being accused, when he was being blasphemed, when he was beaten, when he was mocked, Matthew and Luke tell us that Peter was following from a distance. He was right there seeing it all. And he saw Jesus' humility firsthand. He saw it as Jesus served and as he lived and even as he died. For the sake of the gospel and the salvation of the souls of many. And so all this to bring us to understand, as Peter's relaying this information to the elders, that Jesus is the epitome of humility. And so we should look to him. You know, unlike Peter, he claims to be a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and that's true. And unlike the apostles as well, you know, we're not physical eyewitnesses of Jesus. We've not seen Jesus face to face. We look forward to that glorious hope, but we've not seen it yet. And through what we read in Scripture, we weren't there. You know, we weren't there 2,000 years ago. We're here today. But we are still witnesses. We're witnesses in that we know what Christ has done. We have found salvation in Jesus, which brings us to understand everything that he went through, everything that he faced, and how his work on the cross is finished and complete. And we are, as Peter said, partakers then in the glory that's about to be revealed. And we're also witnesses in that we are called to tell others of this wonderful, wondrous truth, the gift of hope and love of Jesus. And as witnesses of Jesus, seeing we know Jesus, that we should then also look to him in every area, in every aspect of our lives. We should look to Jesus, who is all that we need. And he's our prime and perfect example. That's the first thing. The second thing is this: when I choose to walk in humility, I will look to Jesus, then I will lay down my pride. I will lay down my pride. And as you lay it down, as you put it aside, then you need to put on something else. And so Peter tells us this in verse 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you. He was first speaking directly to the elders. Now he's addressing everyone. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility, notice, toward one another. He mentions later on that in verse 6 that we ought to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And it's not that because we need to humble ourselves before others and then God. I don't think the order matters here. But as we humble ourselves before God, it's going to pour out as well into humbling ourselves toward one another. Peter, in this, he's using language that it's very similar, that seems to ring familiar to us in other things that we see and read of in other parts of Scripture. It's reminiscent, if you will, of Paul's language that he, in some of his epistles, like in Ephesians chapter 4 or Colossians chapter 3, he urges the believer to put on the new self. In the same way, we are to clothe ourselves. And doing so brings about the same kind of idea. It's putting on humility. Now you need to think about this. In order to put on a garment, that means you need to take off what was there before. Otherwise, you're putting it on something that was already there. And so it's simple for us to understand. If we're putting on humility, then there's this other, the opposite, then pride that needs to be taken off and laid down. That's a taking off of sorts. Because it shouldn't be there any longer, especially as we put on Christ. What else should we be taking off and laying off other than the opposite of humility, other than pride? And it needs to happen. It has to take place, to be thrown off and tossed aside. Otherwise, what you're doing, it's as if when you're getting up in the morning and you already have, you know, the clothes that you spent the night in, that you slept in, and then you're just putting on a fresh clean shirt, and a fresh pair of pants on top of it. It doesn't make sense. No one does this. You need to take off that was there first. Otherwise, you're just putting on something clean, another layer on top of your old, worn, stinky, dirty clothes. The clean clothes, then, if you do that, if you wear them on top of something else, they're not going to look right, and they're not going to fit right. And it's the same with humility. It needs to be taken off. The pride needs to be taken off. And so to keep and hold on to our pridefulness is so easy for us to do, but we need to let it go and lay it down. To hold on to it, that's a problem. Mainly, and probably reason enough, because of what we see here in verse 6, at the end of verse 5, where God says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. He's going against the proud. As we keep our pride, God is opposing us in this. And that, again, is language that sounds familiar to us. We're not exactly sure if Peter is just quoting directly from James here in James chapter 4 and verse 6. He may be. But it's most likely that he's taking Proverbs 3:34, which says this, toward the scorners he is scornful, speaking of God, but to the humble he gives favor. The same thought, the same idea is given to us here. Which leads us to understand this. If you have any doubt as to whether laying down this pride and putting on this humility is scriptural or not, then we have proof of it here. It's absolutely rooted in Scripture. It's seen in Scripture. And then we need to be mindful of this. When something is reiterated in Scripture over and over, then we need to be paying attention to it. It's a warning, a stern warning for us. You might be wondering, what does it mean that God opposes the proud? It seems like strong language, and certainly is. It literally means that God resists them. You know what it means to resist something? You're saying, no, I want no part of that. And it's interesting because in the next few verses, in verse 9, we are told what we are to resist. And you know what we are to resist? It's the enemy, the adversary. But if we're holding on to this pride, then God opposes the proud. The enemy who is, you know, the complete opposite of Jesus. Jesus who is the perfect example of humility to us. And the adversary, he was nothing like Jesus. We're to oppose him. He is the epitome of pride, the same as Jesus is the epitome of humility. He is all into self-centeredness and arrogance. And so God is warning us, don't be like him. You should be resisting him. You know, as Proverbs 3:34 says, to the scorner, God is scornful. And so we understand that to the proud, God gives them the fruit and the reward of their labor. That what they've sowed for themselves, they will also reap for themselves. You know, that's a frightening thought to consider. That we might sow, that we're going to reap what we sow. You know, when you consider Scripture, it's very clear as to really the only thing that we can reap for ourselves due to our sinfulness. Just like with pride, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Is that what we want to reap for ourselves? To gain for ourselves? Death, destruction? And remaining in our pride and sinfulness, though we've been saved and redeemed, it's to live in that old self. It's to live in destruction rather than abiding in our hope, life that we find in Jesus alone. Can I tell you this pride, you know, we say this every Sunday, that Jesus, he is the only credible source in who you can find comfort and strength, hope, understanding, life, forgiveness. Can I tell you this? Pride will lead you to none of those things. It'll only take you farther away from Christ. And so Peter's exhortation to us is to clothe ourselves with humility. It's a call to every believer to be who Christ has made us to be. And who he desires for us to be. Especially seeing we're no longer of this world, but we're now in him and being transformed by Jesus. You know, like I said, this is a message of caution. It's a warning. Also because as in those verses that we know very well, we've probably quoted, we've thought about a lot. But this adversary, the devil, he's prowling around like a roaring lion trying to see who he can devour. He's looking to see who has allowed themselves to become that easy prey in rejecting Jesus and remaining in their proud, in rejecting humility
and remaining in their pride, refusing to walk as Jesus is called to in humility. You know, this makes a lot of sense for us because we know what pride does. Pride destroys and pride heals. Pride will never heal or bring about anything good. It'll crush our deepest relationships, let alone the relationship we have with God. It'll trickle into every other part of our lives. It'll torment us as it convinces us for some reason that we know better, that we are better than others, that we're wiser, that we're stronger than others, convincing us that we're better off even without God. And so, Christian, just like you put on a fresh set of clothes every morning, every day, are you clothing yourself with humility day by day, moment by moment? Are you clothing yourself in humility in all of your circumstances, the joyful and the blessed seasons and in the hardships? Clothing yourself in humility in all of your relationships toward one another, whether at home, in your marriage, with your children, at work or at school, or maybe even in your neighborhood? Are you putting on humility in the church even? Are you clothing yourself, humbling yourself before God and bringing him, as Peter says, all of your anxieties? Are you too proud and rather say, no, I'll hold on to these. I can figure out what to do with this myself. We need to let it go and give it all to the Lord. Leaning deeper on Jesus, he desires to rescue us from that worry, from that discomfort, from that, you know, oftentimes self-imposed burden. Are you clothing yourself in humility, being watchful for the dangers and the temptations of sins, a sin that are around you? Or are you being careless? And possibly careless, not only of your own well-being, but that of the others and those that are around you, who you claim to love and care for. You know, unless we put on this Christ-like humility that we're called to, we're going to deeply struggle in this life, and we're deeply struggle to stand firm in our faith. We are called to do that as we resist the adversary. By the way, this is just an aside note. Pride is also going to kill your witness, what you do know of Jesus, as you aim to tell others about the beautiful gospel of Jesus. It's going to kill that testimony that you have. And rather, all it's going to do is highlight how compassionless you are, how prideful you are, how much of a hypocrite you are, maybe even how unapproachable and defensive you get of the same sin that you preach against before a lost world. And all of this will veil Christ's true love, grace, and mercy, and transformative power. And so Peter urges us, surrender your pride, lay it down, and clothe yourself, put on, walk truly in humility as you look to Jesus. Here's the third thing, and then we'll be done this afternoon. When I choose to walk in humility, I will look to Jesus, lay down my pride, and live in expectation. I live in expectation of what? And Peter tells us what that is. It is what God promises as a result of us putting on this humility, living in humility before him and toward one another as we live unto him. You know, we see part of it in verse 4. He promises a crown for us that we can lay down at the feet of Jesus when he appears. In verse 5, he promises grace to the humble. In verse 6, he promises to exalt or lift up the humble.
And then in verse 10, we see this as well. Scripture says, the same God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This helps us to see that we can live in true anticipation that God will come through and that he's there for us, and he promises to bless us, and we can expect that from him. Because we see in verse 11 where it says that he has dominion forever and ever. Which is to say that he has the authority, he has the power, he is in complete control over all. We can expect him to remain true to this. And I'm sure that all of us have personally already experienced his blessing in our lives as we've humbled ourselves, let alone at the point of salvation, but as we walk with him. And can I tell you this? God never didn't have dominion over all things. He always had it. It's not only what he has, it's who he is. He's Most High God. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He's King of kings. He's eternal and sovereign, Alpha and Omega. So great that Psalm 115:3 tells us that our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. And he can do that, being over all and in control of all, so much that he can do all that he pleases, and no one can stop him. And you know what he pleases in? He pleases, as he says, in pouring upon us his abundant grace as we follow him and seek to glorify him as we humble ourselves before him and towards others. All of this is a very humbling thought. That God, the God, desires to bless us, restoring us and strengthening us according to his will. And church, if it hasn't been made clear yet, I hope it is now. Oh, how much we need Jesus. But it's his strength that we need. It's his restoration. It's for him to establish us. That's what we need. Not doing it out of our own strength. So let's choose him and choose to walk in humility before God, looking to him, laying down our pride, and having that wonderful expectation of seeing how he's going to bless. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we can look to you in these things. Because certainly that is something we struggle through in this life. In all of areas of our lives, we struggle, Lord. But that we can look to you, who has been true from the beginning and will be until the end, is such a powerful reminder for us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to truly put ourselves aside and our pride aside and humble ourselves before you, so that we can see the wonderful ways in which you're going to bless. Lord, we love you, and we thank you, Lord, for all that it is that you do for us. I pray, Lord, that as we step out of these doors and as we go each our separate way and go back to the normalcy and the regularity of our lives, Lord, the trials, the difficulties, and also the good things, Lord, that you bless us with, that we would keep these things in us, Lord, always looking to you, the author and perfecter of our faith, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.